If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Genesis. If you're unfamiliar with your Bible, that is the first book in the Bible. Okay, we are 2 weeks away finishing our series in Genesis. This last several weeks, we've been going through the life of Joseph. And in December, we are going to start a four-week series on finding joy, or four perspectives on joy. Something that has to do with joy. We'll have our Christmas Eve service. And then in January, I'll start a new series. And so you can pray, because the elders and I are praying about a particular series. If you want to know what that is, you can, well, wait and see. Now, I think we're going to do something on the Holy Spirit, just to bring clarity and confusion, and to bring light where there's more heat. And so, but anyways, so we're 2 weeks away, and just a quick recap of the life of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph is the second youngest of Jacob. He's the favorite son, and kind of a tattletale, kept his father informed of his brother's wrongdoings. As a result of that, multiple things leading up to that, he is disliked, even hated by his brothers. Then God gives him a dream, two dreams. And basically the essence of those two dreams is that he will rule over his whole family. And as a result of that, the moment God revealed that dream to him and he shared it with his family, how many of you have ever had something, God do something exciting in your life and you shared it with your family, right? It's just the natural thing you want to do. Well, they didn't like it, okay? And so the brothers seek to kill him. They end up not killing him, but selling him for a profit. And he's sent into slavery in Egypt. And in Egypt, he is accused of raping. She accuses him falsely of attempting to rape her. He's thrown into a prison, actually called a pit of a prison in his terms. And since he had those dreams from God, life was difficult and hard for Joseph. And we see that that is about to turn in chapters 40 and 41 of Genesis. And I've entitled today's message, From the Pit to the Palace. From the Pit to the Palace. Now, it's not cherry pits, but the pit. It's actually the same word that was used when his brothers threw him into a pit. And it's meant to be used that way. And so we see Joseph going from being in a pit to being in a palace. And so let's pray. And then we'll look at the passage. Father, I thank you for Joseph's life. Lord, I just thank you how it is just so encouraging of how you work in our lives and worked in the life of Joseph to bring about good in his own life and to bring about your purposes, not just for him, but for a nation and for a people who are your people. And Lord, you are still doing that. You are still working in each one of our lives for our good, but even ultimately on a larger scale for the good of your people and your purposes. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us light, and as a result of seeing light and truth, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see things from your perspective. And as a result of that, Lord, that there would be heat in our hearts, that our heart desires and our affections would be drawn towards you, that we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph is in prison, and after he's been in prison for a while, it tells us in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, we're going to actually go through chapters 40 and 41 today, so we're going to cover lots of ground, so I'm just going to give the highlights of the story, that's all we have time for. So he's in prison, and after some time he's been in prison, there are two officials of Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker, offended Pharaoh. It's actually literally in the Hebrew text. They sinned against Pharaoh, so there's something that they did was legitimate. He didn't like, and so he threw them in under house arrest in the house of the captain of the guard, who is Potiphar, the husband of the wife who accused Joseph. And then Potiphar, the captain of the guard, assigns Joseph to serve them. And so Joseph is serving them, and one morning he comes in to serve them, and he finds that they are troubled. And when he finds the cause of them being troubled, he finds out that they both had dreams that night, or the prior night, and they were troubled because they had nobody to interpret them. What I find interesting about Joseph is Joseph has had a very difficult life. And would you say Joseph had a difficult life? And sometimes when life doesn't go our way and it becomes difficult, we have a tendency to become cynical. We have a tendency to become hard. We have a tendency to become very self-centered, licking our wounds and looking at ourselves and feeling sorry for ourselves. And so our focus of our life goes inward towards us. And we want everybody to look at us also and to lick our wounds with us. But Joseph saw that these guys were troubled, and he pursued the cause of their trouble. He looked to serve them. As followers of Christ, the core of how we are to relate to other people, those who treat us well and those who don't treat us well, is to serve them. Unless you can learn to serve other people joyfully and gladly under good or difficult circumstances, you will never be able to lead other people. To lead other people, you must learn to serve other people, because that's the essence of leadership. Well, that's not the essence, but one of the core qualities of a leader is serving other people. Jesus himself said he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for other people. And Jesus is the hero of leaders. You want to know what it's like to lead or how to lead? Read about Jesus. And so let me ask you, do you have a servant's heart? Do you love to serve others? That servant's heart is a work of the Spirit in our lives. And God will put you in places to teach you how to serve joyfully and gladly. Often without any recognition. Because if you're looking for recognition as you serve, you have the wrong motivation. So how are you doing at serving other people? Well, you may think, not very well, David. Well, then you need to ask Jesus to give you a heart to serve other people, particularly if you believe God has a call in your life for leadership. So Joseph, again, finds out what their trouble is, finds out that they have nobody that can interpret their dreams. And so Joseph makes it very clear that God is the one who can interpret dreams. And so he asks them about their dreams, and the cupbearer tells him his dream first. And the dream goes like this. He says that there is a vine that sprouted three branches, and those three branches quickly budded flowers, and those flowers quickly grew into clusters of grapes that ripened. And the cupbearer had the Pharaoh's cup in his hand, and he took the ripe grapes and he squeezed juice into them and handed them to Pharaoh. Joseph interprets the dreams as this. He says, in 3 days, your head will be lifted up and you will be restored to your position as Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. And then Joseph takes the opportunity to make his case to the cupbearer, and he says, remember me. When you are restored, in essence, he says, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that I've been put here unjustly. I was sold into slavery. I was falsely accused, and I don't deserve to be here. Joseph sees the interpretation of this dream as his way out. And so his hopes of a pardon, like a presidential pardon, is raised. Now the chief baker sees that Joseph gave the cupbearer a favorable interpretation, and so he tells him his dream. His dream is similar. There's a stalk that's growing up, and out of that there's three ears of grain. No. I'm getting my dreams. The cupbearer, or the baker's dream, was that he had three baskets on his head, right? On the top basket, there was all these baked goods for Pharaoh. But birds were coming and were eating all the food that were in that basket. And so So Joseph interprets that dream as this. 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. It's a play on words. Will lift off your head and you will be hung, and birds will eat your flesh. Can you imagine what's going through his head? Why in the world did I tell him my dream? Life and death are not random acts of nature, but divinely ordained and orchestrated by God. Life and death, and when we die, is in the hand of God and not in the hand of fate and not in the hand of chance. Well, 3 days later, Pharaoh throws himself a birthday party. How many people throw themselves a birthday party? Pharaoh does, because he's not going to trust somebody else to throw him a birthday party. So he throws a birthday party. He invites all of his servants, and he brings back in the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he does exactly what Joseph predicted. The cupbearer is restored to his position, and the baker is hung. And then chapter 40 ends with this disappointing statement. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. His hopes were dashed. A roadblock was erected in his path to freedom. And Joseph is seemingly forgotten. Have you ever had your hopes set in circumstances or something happening, and you even thought that this was God? And so your hopes rise up, and you're full of faith and full of confidence. And then as you walk down that path, there's this big orange-white barrier that says road closed. Your heart sinks. You're in despair. And you go to the fridge and find comfort food. You go to the cupboard and find the big pound plus Trader Joe's dark chocolate. You don't just eat one square. You don't just eat two squares. You eat all of them. And you're wondering, why in the world did I do that? Because you were looking for comfort. What I find interesting is the way Joseph responded. when they told him about their dreams, he didn't say, stay away from the dreams. Don't tell anybody about the dreams. It's only going to get you in trouble. He was not cynical. He was not bitter. He interpreted the dreams and he acknowledged that it is God who interprets dreams. He still has faith and confidence in God. And that God will fulfill the dream that he was given. Now let me just say, that doesn't mean that every dream you have, God is going to fulfill. Because many of those dreams aren't necessarily God dreams, right? This was what God had planned for Joseph and had revealed to Joseph. You know what's interesting? Just a side freebie information. Is that in the whole nation of Israel, there's only two people that ever interpreted dreams. Joseph and Daniel. They never interpreted dreams for their own people, but only for Gentile kings. Israel, when they were given, the people of Israel, when they were given dreams, could interpret their own dreams. Joseph's brother knew exactly what the dream was about, right? Well, Joseph is left in the pit of prison for another 2 years. But then Pharaoh had two dreams. And Pharaoh also wakes up and is troubled by these dreams. And he gathers together all the wise men, all the magicians in Egypt, gathers them all, it says, brings them into his court and tells them the dream and asks them to interpret the dream. Nobody can interpret his dream. And then the chief cupbearer remembers his offenses. And he says to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses. When you put me in prison, and when I was in prison, me and the baker had dreams. And there was this Hebrew boy there that could interpret the dreams, and it came true. Well, Pharaoh gets excited. And he immediately calls for Joseph to come forward. And so Joseph is brought after he's cleaned up, after he's shaved, and after he's put on new clothes, and so he's presentable to Pharaoh's court. And he's presented to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his predicament. There's nobody can interpret my dreams, and I'm told that you can interpret my dream. And Joseph makes clear that he is not the one who will interpret the dream, but that God will give him a favorable response. He gives credit to God rather than taking credit for himself. We were talking about that in Sunday school, right, Jim? I was teaching about that, 2 Corinthians. So his first dream, Pharaoh's first dream is that there's 7 cows coming up out of the Nile. Fat, plump, healthy cows, the ones you want to butcher. And they come up and out and they're chomping on the grass, eating the grass. And then after that, 7 lean cows, sickly looking, come up and out and they eat the healthy cows. Then his second dream is similar. His second dream is that there is a stalk growing up, and out of this stalk grows 7 ears of grain that are plump and healthy, the ones you want to break up and make into bread, flour. But then after that, 7 other heads of grain that were sickly looking, that had been blighted by the east wind, came up, and they devoured the healthy. Dreams basically mean the same thing. And Joseph interprets the dream. Joseph said, the dreams are this. 7 years there's going to be abundant prosperity in the land of Egypt. The crops will grow. Animals will grow. lots of crops, lots of livestock. But at the end of 7 years, there will be a famine so severe that Egypt will forget the 7 years of prosperity. And then Joseph does this. Well, let me just make a comment here. Pharaoh was seen as a god. He saw himself as God. Ever since he was a little boy, you're a god. And so he's a god. And so what Joseph is saying, when he's saying God is the one who interprets, he's saying, Pharaoh, you are not ultimate. My God is ultimate. You do not control history or the destiny of your nation. God does. Because see, Pharaoh was to bring peace and prosperity and guided the nation. But he was also, as a god, he had control over the events of the nation. Kind of like Pharaoh in the X-Men, right? Did you see that? He's coming back. Did you see that? Been brought back. And he sees himself as a god. And his goal was to basically reboot civilization, in which he would reign and bring peace and prosperity and the new race. That's basically the way Pharaoh viewed himself. But Joseph, this 30-year-old man by now, stands before him and says, you are not ultimate, but my God is ultimate. You do not control history. You do not control the prosperity of your people, but there is someone bigger than you that does. That was, first of all, a humble statement on Joseph's part, recognizing that he is not the one who brings dreams, or interprets dreams, but God interprets the dreams. And then second of all, it was also bold, because he's saying, you are not ultimate. I mean, it was not a thing that you did to talk, undermine. Thank you, undermine or insult Pharaoh. But then he does something next, which is even more bold. He tells Pharaoh what to do. And then the implication is that if you don't do it, Egypt will perish. So he tells him this: let me tell you what to do. You need to find a wise and discerning man that can manage this prosperity well, the abundance well, for 7 years, so that you will be prepared for the 7 years of famine. And what you should do is choose this guy, and then choose basically managers to work underneath him to tax the people 20%. You think taxes are bad. 20%. Store it all up so that Egypt will not perish during the 7 years of famine. And Joseph's point is that God is revealing to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Three times Joseph says, this is what God is about to do. Look at verses 25, 28, and 32 in chapters 41. Let's look at 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams are of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28. And as it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And then verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Again, he's saying, you are not ultimate, you are not the God, but my God is the ultimate God. So Pharaoh recognizes that in all of Egypt, there's no one as wise and discerning as Joseph. And so he selects Joseph to be the man. So he makes Joseph basically the prime minister, the second in command under Pharaoh. He gives him his signet ring, which was a sign of authority, which is basically his seal, which he sealed all official documents. It's a sign of power and authority. He gives them new clothing, royal clothing, again, sign of power and authority, and even gives him a gold chain, you know, like the big ones that the rappers wear. The big ring. And so Joseph is like, you know, just kidding. Then he gives him a royal wife that is consistent to go with his new status. Political leaders do not ultimately determine history. Political leaders do not ultimately determine or define history. God is the ultimate determining factor in history. God is guiding history to his own end and his own purposes. Amen. We could say a lot about that. I wrote down a couple things I'll share with you. As a follower of Christ, as Christians, your hope, my hope, people are leaving already. Sorry. Is not in a political leader, but in our leader, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the one who is guiding history. Scripture tells us that the plans of the Lord cannot be thwarted, that God puts leaders up and he takes them down. So your hope is not in a political leader. Your hope isn't in the person that won or the person that lost. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. And he is the ultimate one that's determining history and guiding history, not them. So your response to who won and your response to who lost, should your emotional stability should not be on the outcome of the election. You can be happy, you can be glad about it, but I mean, the responses that I see are just insane. It's crazy. Leaders don't ultimately determine history, but God does. Second of all, hope is not in a political leader, but is in Jesus Christ. And this is the other thing that I've seen. You see this in culture, but what we saw in the election is just a picture of the larger culture. And how we define sin, and sin that we see as acceptable, or we want to overlook one person's sin and not another person's sins, shows how we have a warped view of sin. Is Trump's sin despicable? Yes, it's despicable. His views of women, all of it is despicable. But to make a decision based upon that and overlook the sins of the Clintons means that you're highlighting, you think these are more despicable than these, and all of it is despicable. Again, that's why your hope is not found in a political candidate, but it's found in Jesus Christ. If your hope is found in a political candidate, you will be disappointed. Okay. And then last but not least, the response that we see in our culture is not the response of just the election, but it's the cultural ideologies and philosophies and understanding that are being manifested. People respond because of what they think and how they believe. And it just shows the cultural influence. And I'm not just talking about the election. I'm just talking about what you see in the landscape of our culture. Okay. And so in Joseph's interpretation, he is warning that if he does not select the right man, that Egypt will perish. So now this is the deal. This famine was going to happen. They couldn't have done anything about it. Neither could they do anything about the prosperity. This is what is going to happen. God was determining history. God is always determining history. God has the plan laid out, and it is being accomplished for his purposes and his end. And people would sometimes say to me, if that's true, then why do anything? That takes away all human responsibility. No, it doesn't. Because with that truth, that this is what's going to happen over the next 14 years, I believe God guided Joseph to give him prudent advice on how we should respond to God's sovereign, absolute sovereign purposes in dealings with humanity. He tells him what to do. Pick somebody that can run the country for you. Pick somebody that is wise. Pick somebody that is discerning. And this is what you want to do, is you want to tax the people. Store up those in the storehouses. And it says that there's just so much. They couldn't even measure it anymore, count it anymore. So that the country will not perish, Joseph says. God is absolutely sovereign. And you and I are absolutely responsible for how we respond to his sovereignty. His sovereignty does not make us passive, deterministic, or fatalistic. But his sovereignty is meant to cause us to trust and embrace his plan and his purposes, and trust him in the midst of it. Again, I'm baffled. I'm not baffled. But Joseph is an example of somebody who God had implanted in him a purpose and really a destiny in God's purposes. Yet when the roadblocks came up, and when life didn't go as he thought it the way it was going to go, he didn't become bitter, he didn't become cynical, but yet he trusted God's sovereign purposes because he knew that God had given him the dream. His father even thought that it was probably from God because he contemplated it, it says. Jacob contemplated, he thought about it. While his brothers got angry about it. And even though it didn't go his way in the short term, he still trusted that God, who began a good work in him, would bring it about into completion until the day of Christ, from a New Testament perspective. And so this is what happens to Joseph. In a matter of hours, he goes from the pit to the palace. He goes from being a slave and a servant of servants to the second in command to the most powerful man in Egypt. Probably actually the most powerful man in that whole region at that point. Second in command. And he didn't let it go to his head. Because when he has sons, he names them. He names them. And the name is in relationship to what God has done in his life. So even in the land of Egypt, he's still trusting the God who will be, the God of who will become the God of the nation of Israel. I sure hope your trust, your hope is not in Egypt. Because Egypt is not the land of prosperity for Christians. Our ultimate hope is in the new creation, where we will dwell with God for all eternity. And the delays that are in our lives, the roadblocks that come into our lives, is because God is preparing us for something better, something greater. Because if Joseph had been released 2 years earlier, he may never have been presented before Pharaoh. And the roadblock was there in his life to prepare him so that 2 years later, at a pivotal time in the history of Egypt, when Pharaoh needed someone to interpret the dream, when Pharaoh needed wisdom and advice, a business plan on how to deal with the coming economic disaster, Joseph was called up because the cupbearer just happened to remember his offenses. Do you think that was an accident? Do you think that was a coincidence? For the Christian, there's no such thing as accident. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as coincidences. There's just the sovereignty of God weaving through our lives. Two years later, Joseph may have been, who knows where he'd have been. Joseph had not been forgotten, but God was working in Joseph to prepare him to lead the nation of Israel. He's preparing him by learning to serve others, by learning to deal with hardship, by learning to trust him when everything around you, circumstances, were pointing, telling you not to trust God. So those roadblocks are not because God has something against you, but because God is working out his good purposes in your life to prepare you for something better. You know, this is the reality of it. Is Joseph's influence goes beyond his life. You and I experiencing today the influence of Joseph's life thousands of years later. Because it was him being sent to Egypt ultimately to bring Israel in embryonic form, basically the core of what will become Egypt, the brothers down, I'm sorry, what will become Israel, bring them down into Egypt to protect them from the influences of the land of Canaan, which we'll see over the next couple of weeks. And so let me tell you something. If you're experiencing a delay or a roadblock or feel like God has forgotten you, that's the farthest thing from the truth. God has not forgotten you. And he's preparing and working in your life for something better. I don't know what that better is. But what I do know is that I can trust Scripture. And what God tells me more than I can trust my own feelings and my own experiences. Because my God is big, and he holds the universe together by the power of his spoken word, and he is guiding history, my history, my life, to ultimately fulfill his larger purposes, not just for me, not just for my family, but for ultimately for the influences that we all will make in this life that will extend beyond next life. Let me just close with a story. So we were pastoring in Los Angeles, started a church, planted a church, and after 6.5 years, I was exhausted and was burned out, and so we stopped pastoring. And the church paid us for 6 months so that I could recuperate and figure out what I was going to do next. I had 3 churches that offered me potential opportunities. 2 actually gave me offers, and they were not to be. I could tell they were not to be. 1 church was a friend of mine's church, and he said, "Why don't you come up here? Why don't you get part of us? I want to plant a church, and I think you'd be a perfect fit for that church." Well, after about 2 years, it became very evident that he had no desire to plant churches, but just to build up his church. A roadblock. It was a very event-oriented church. It was very Sunday. It was big and powerful and inspirational, but there was not a lot there. And where he was going, biblically and theologically, was not on the same page I was going. So I just left there, ended up getting a job as a hospital administrator. And in that job, over 4 years, I was catapulted into a position of prominence and influence within that company on the West Coast that I was surprised at and they were surprised at, because I had no experience and I had nothing. And all I could remember was feeling like I was on the wrong train on the wrong track, and I couldn't get off. I didn't want to be doing it. I didn't necessarily like doing it, but I was very good at it. And I remember, some of you have heard this, but I remember I would go down the hallways of the hospitals, go down the stairwells to check if they were clean, but I would go down the stairwells because no one generally took the stairwells, everybody took the hallways, and I would just close the door, and there'd be times where I would just start crying because I so badly wanted to be in ministry. And I remember saying I would cut off my right arm to be back in ministry. Not my left arm, because I'm left-handed, but I cut off my right arm. And all ministry opportunities just evaporated for basically four years, just, and no matter how hard I was pounding and looking and trying to get back into ministry, it was not happening. And so finally I just said, "Lord, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I'll do. And I'll just do this, and I'll administrate and drive 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day on the freeways of Southern California, if that's what you want me to do." And then there was a church that came up, an opportunity that came up in that 4-year period, actually this within that 4-year period. And we went and visited them and talked to them over 2 years. And finally, they picked somebody else. And when I left that last time, I said, "I don't know if I'll even go there. I mean, this is just so dysfunctional," and on and on and on. And when Karen called me and told me they called Karen, I don't know why they called Karen, wouldn't face me. But anyway, so they called Karen and told her that they were hired somebody else. And I remember driving down La Brea Avenue in downtown L.A., just saying, "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go." And I had made plans to come up here to go salmon fishing with her brother. And I just so happened to find out about this church in Homer, Alaska. I said, I'm coming there. I sent him my resume. I sent him some messages. And I said, "I'm just coming up there to go fishing. If you want to talk to me, I'd be happy to talk to you." the guy that was the head elder at the time looked at out of 75 resumes and packages, he said, this one kind of like, it was like the spotlight came on. We came here, men. I felt like at the, so I started, we started talking to him and his wife, Karen and I, and the first time we got off the phone, I thought, oh, this could be a possibility. The second time we got off the phone, the next week, Friday night, the second time we got off the phone with him, I thought, this is crazy. The third week, I thought, maybe God is doing something here. Because we connected with them, and all of a sudden, it was like as Seth said when he came here, the stars were starting to align. And so we came up here, and we met with the elders and met with the search committee, and I thought, oh, man. I mean, it was like this inertia was moving this way. And so so at the end of that time, we met and we talked, and the elder said, you know, we want you to come back up, I think, a month later. And so we came up a month later, and at the end of it, they said, you know, we want you to come up. And so we worked out those details. But there was delay after delay after delay. To the place where I said, I'll do whatever you want. And then, boom. We were catapulted. And the only reason why I gave 3-month notice at my job is because I knew my boss was going to freak out. And it was going to be very difficult to replace me. Not that I'm anybody special, but I had significant responsibilities. A large portion of his responsibilities I was doing. And so, it was July. By December 31st, we pulled into Homer, Alaska. God's delays was preparing me and our family for something greater, something better. It was a bigger church, not a bigger church, but it was what God had for me and for our family. Let's stand and pray. So let me encourage you today, as we talk and as we talk to each other, to encourage someone today, to encourage each other, that in the midst of life and circumstances, God has not forgotten us, and that God's delays or God's roadblocks is to prepare us for something that He has for us. And so let me encourage you today, if you would like prayer related to this issue in your life, or maybe a related issue, let me encourage you to come forward and get prayer. Father, we thank you that you tell us you will never leave us nor forsake us. That no one can snatch us out of your hand. And that you who began a good work in us will bring about to completion into the day of Christ. Lord, we thank you that your purposes for us are for good and not for harm. To give us a future according to your purposes, according to your plan. So Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to your goodness in the midst of your sovereignty. And that we would look to you and that we behold the beauty of Christ. Or as Paul says, we would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That you would give us such a beautiful, awesome picture of Christ as the great shepherd, as the great burden bearer, that we would put our burdens upon you and we would rest in your strong, powerful arms. And that we would look to you to be our hero, and not a person, and not a thing, or not a place, or not circumstances. And so, Lord, I just pray for your grace to see that today. Lord, we just ask for the work of your Spirit to give us perspective like Joseph had of your sovereignty and of your providence in our lives. That even when things don't go our way, we can still trust you because you have not let us go. That life is not veering out of control, but is going according to your plan. And so, Lord, even though we don't live by sight, but we live by faith. Help us to overcome unbelief in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. If you'd like prayer, the prayer team would love to pray for you.